We're currently in a series called The Blessed Life. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the blessing of a well-tended soul. In the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time when he will ascend back to heaven. After his resurrection, he will go back to be with the Father. And so he wants them to be ready because they will take the mission forward. They will plant and start and lead his church. And so he says to them, "In me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." See, Jesus cares about us holistically. In this series, the Blessed Life, this is what we've been looking at, is what does it mean to actually be blessed by God? That he wants us to know him and be reconciled to him, that we would experience the blessing of his presence and his power in us through the work of his Spirit. But as Al looked at last week, he actually cares about our material possessions, and we're blessed in that. And this morning, I want to talk about how we're blessed really in our mental, emotional health, our soul. What does it mean to be just balanced and at peace with our lives and who we are? And he doesn't say, "Listen, I'll take you out of the chaos, the trials, the struggles, the challenges of life, the things that come against you." But rather he says, "In me you will have peace and not to fear in tribulation, because I will be with you. I've overcome the world." Jesus cares about our soul. Listen to how author Dallas Willard defines the soul. "What is running your life at any given moment is your soul. Not external circumstances or your thoughts or your intentions or even your feelings, but your soul. The soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on in the various dimensions of the self. It is the life center of the human being. It regulates whatever is occurring in each of those dimensions and how they interact with each other and respond to surrounding events in the overall governance of your life. The soul is deep in the sense of being basic or foundational, and also in the sense that it lies almost totally beyond conscious awareness. In the person with the well-kept heart, the soul will be itself properly ordered under God and in harmony with reality. The outcome will be, as we have said, a person who is prepared for and capable of responding to the situations of life in ways that are good and right." Jesus cares about our soul. He wants us to be a people that even in the midst of tribulation can experience his peace. I want to welcome up my good friend, James Gann, to share with us. Come on up, James. James is one of our deacons. I forgot the mic. Sorry. There, thanks, Ryan. And James has been a pastor and church planter. And then in recent years, he has went back into the marketplace. He's worked as a developer. And he's been just a key member and a servant of our church. He has helped start and lead our Amana initiative, which is a program that we partner with churches and church plants to do missional engagement in their neighborhoods and the communities. We give a grant, and they do some startup project. We also invite them to journey with us in our eldership development track. And so we're trying to resource and grow. And it's just one of the ways that we try to partner outside of ourselves and bless the church more broadly in Southern California. And James has been a key part of that. But James has went through some stuff in life here recently. James, why don't you tell us a little bit about what's been going on here?
Yeah. So beginning of this year, I celebrated my 40th year birthday. Pretty amazing time. Me and Ryan Kennedy held hands and karaoke'd Sweet Caroline together. And then we danced the night away.
It's no. Disturbing.
No, we actually danced YMCA, but that's another place. Anyway.
Wrong topic.
Yeah. So celebrated 40, but then in March of this year really had some difficult times. And just to kind of lay the groundwork of what happened. So over the last few years, Camille and I have really struggled through some some difficult circumstances, some really tough health problems. She had a very difficult pregnancy. My business, I'm a real estate developer. We suffered a really serious lawsuit against us, which was went on for over a year. It was just so stressful. Had buildings burned down, you know, had two car accidents in a month, major accidents, just all kinds of like just kind of crazy random stuff at times. And there's no doubt in our minds that that part of it was spiritual attack. We're not the type to give the devil glory, but we just had really felt moved to give more generously. And then with the MANA initiative as well, just felt like there was an attack. But on the other hand, looking back, I really felt too that at times I reacted in fear and panic. And so these things were all kind of going on. And then it really culminated in March of last year, where my mom passed away. She had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and it was very much a roller coaster. She had a bad prognosis and then a very good one, and just ups and downs. We thought she was turning a corner, and then really to our shock, she passed away from complications with the treatment. She picked up a stomach bug, and that's actually what ended up killing her. And so in that next year, she and then my grandma passed. I had an aunt pass. Fast forward to March of this year, and literally the week to the day that she passed, my brother nearly died from a botched gallstone removal procedure that just shredded his intestines. And so it was a lot. It was like life had just kind of piled up on me, if you've ever been there. And that same week is when I began to develop muscle twitches or spasms, tremors throughout my body. And it got so bad that I would wake up in the middle of the night and my body would just be spasming out of control. Got checked out. Several doctors, neurologists, they said it was stress. And I'm stressed. I definitely worked hard and had built up my business and had some, unhealthy rhythms within that as far as just pushing myself. But 2 weeks later then, I'm sitting there watching a basketball game and suddenly I just can't process what's going on in the game. It's just moving too fast and my mind just can't keep up with it. And it lasted for about 10 minutes. Another week and a half later, it would come back, but literally for an entire day and a half when my family went away for a little bit just up to Big Bear. I didn't know what it was. It's just really scary, and finally found out that I had been diagnosed with an anxiety panic disorder. It was a very difficult thing. It really brought me to the place where literally at times I couldn't even do menial tasks. Texting people would overwhelm me. I wasn't sleeping. I had insomnia. Just a really scary time for me. I would have bouts of depression, especially after I wouldn't sleep, where I would just cry uncontrollably. My wife's like, "You only cried like 2 or 3 times since I've met you, and now you're crying like once a week at least, or every day almost, it felt like." And it was just a really difficult time.
Thanks for letting us into your story, James, sure. And hearing that. Tell us a little bit about what's happened since then, and just kind of as you identified where you were at, how you responded, and kind of how God's brought you through that.
Yeah. So I'm really blessed to be in a business that we're doing really well, and so that enabled me. It was something that we prayed about, and then really felt like we had confirmation that I should take a sabbatical. And so I literally, I took the summer off. I just felt like I was limping through life. I mean, I wasn't really contributing anything to work or even ministry to a certain degree. And so I took a step back from work, from ministry. And during that time, I realized that I needed to establish new rhythms in my life, that I had really kind of gone through life being fulfilled through what I did. and really felt like that's who I am by my work and how well I do, and was very much about how I performed. And that caused me to do things like, you know, go through lunch without eating, just keep working, pushing myself continually, meeting deadlines, and even when there weren't deadlines, there were deadlines, just the push of wanting to build a business and quite frankly, not wanting to be significant, wanting to be successful to some degree. And so I really felt like during this time, I needed to establish these new rhythms. And if I could boil it down to three, the first one was the rhythm of vulnerability, of being open and honest about what was going on with me and sharing in life group, sharing with friends. And through that vulnerability, it's amazing how when you open yourself up, God just shines his light into the corners of your heart, and that light, it disintegrates the darkness. And so through that vulnerability, I was able to receive and return empathy from people in this community, from my family, people like Sean Gorham, who's been through it as well, Matt Larson, who leads our group, just guys that would say, you know, buddies that would say, hey, we're here for you. We will pray for you no matter what time. And we need that in our life. We need empathy in our life, especially when we're going through difficult times. And so vulnerability, rhythm of vulnerability was key. Rhythm of solitude. And I joke about this, but I'm serious. It worked for me. Different people do different habits. But for me, it was about literally going to the park. I would go to Fullerton Sports Complex. You can still find me there almost every weekday. And I would pitch a blanket under the tree, and I would just read scripture, and I would meditate, and I would pray. And I would just enjoy my surroundings there and just have quiet time with God. And it's amazing how that has just ministered to me so much, having that time of solitude, devotion, getting into the Psalms. If you've struggled with anxiety, depression, or even with insomnia, Psalms are like so vital. So rhythms of solitude. Finally, rhythms of grace. For me, that was very much slowing down. What I had come to find is that I had a hurried sickness, and that is a real thing. Doctors coined the phrase like 20, 25 years ago. And what that means is that you continually feel like you have to hurry through things. I got to get to the next thing. I have a deadline. Even when I don't have a deadline, I have a deadline. And inside, you feel this sense of, I have to hurry, I have to get done, I have to get off the phone, I can't have a deeper conversation. And so for me, it was slowing down. That meant I'm walking slower. That meant driving slower, driving in the right-hand lane, not driving crazy.
What?
Forcing myself to find the grandma out on the road and drive right behind her and just learn. I got to drive slower. But the slower life, the unhurried life, Dallas Willard said if there's one thing Jesus wasn't, it was hurried. Jesus took his time, and in that, he was attuned to everything that was going on. And so when you begin to slow down, you begin to see these details. You begin to see these things that you've missed before. You begin to see things that it's like, wow, I as JD is going to talk about, I'm so grateful. God's blessed me so much. And so actually slowing down into God's rhythm of grace, that was such a key thing for me as well.
Well, James, it's been so good to actually have you getting back into the action. I got to have a working lunch with you this week and about manna. In that lunch, you gave an illustration that I just thought was fantastic. And so just kind of in closing, would you just share that story and your vision for kind of sustaining even as you're getting back into work and ministry now?
Yeah. I mean, I feel so convicted to continue these rhythms. The picture I use, so I'm 40, as I've said, and I really kind of view that this has kind of been the first half of my life, and I'm going into the second half of my life now. And if you guys have ever seen Days of Thunder,
Tom Cruise,
huh? Tom Cruise, he's a race car driver. Robert Duvall is his manager, and so Robert Duvall is kind of teaching him to become a better race car driver. He had raced other types of vehicles, and now he's becoming more of a traditional race car driver. And so what Duval says to him is he says, tires will win the race. Tires will win the race. He's like, you're going to race 50 laps the way you want to do it, and then you're going to race 50 laps the way I want you to do it. And so Tom Cruise races 50 laps the way he wants to do it. He comes in, his tires are shredded and melted and nearly falling off. And Duval's like, see, you're not going to finish the race. You're not going to win because you're not racing well. Now I want you to race the way that I'm going to tell you. And so Tom Cruise goes back out for 50 laps. He comes back in. The tires are in great shape, ready to go another 50 laps. And I feel like for me, it's like this is the second half of my life. And God is saying, hey, what you've done, it's been good. But sometimes it's been on your own merit and your own way and your own pace. And you're walking on shredded tires right now. And so it's time for me actually to show you a different way. A way that is going to give you rest at times, a way that's going to be smarter, a way that's going to be more in tune with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm literally just walking that out. It's been a few months, and I still have my ups and downs, and I want to encourage some of you. I still have my ups and downs if you're battling depression or anxiety, but God is good. God is faithful. God's grace is so deep, and it abounds. And so I just want to encourage you Amen. With that this morning.
Give it up for James. Thanks, James. Man, I so appreciate your vulnerability, James, and I just love that you recognize the season and where you were at, that you ran to Jesus and his church, and that you gave special attention to your soul. And I just hope James's story allows us to just engage this morning and just think, what would it look like or how could life be different if we felt free to actually attend to our souls, to actually keep a well-tended soul before God. And so I want to spend the next bit of time here getting super practical. Our norm as a church is to preach exegetically through books of the Bible. We're going into a series on Romans this fall. But today I am topical. And so I am going to be jumping all over, looking at different scriptures. And I just hope that it'll be helpful and just give us some hooks of how we can have a well-tended soul. So my first point is that we tend our souls by anchoring our souls in Jesus. And taking a cue from James, just let me ask you, what is the season that you're in? What's the season of life that you're in? Are you a student? Are you a grad student? Maybe a young working professional, a young parent? Maybe you're a more seasoned parent and seasoned professional? Maybe you're really seasoned in life and getting more seasoned in life? Where is the spot that you're at? And what's the weather like in your life right now? Are you feeling blessed and encouraged, you know, taking new ground, or are you tired and stressed out? Are you invigorated or are you bored? What is your season of life? And as you're processing that, let me just stretch this a little bit farther and use a shipping metaphor. And just, are you in a season of sailing, or are you in a season where you're at harbor? And I would say you're probably parts of your life are both. There's probably points of your life where you're taking new ground, you're risking, you're trying new things, or there's new challenges that are coming at you. And then maybe there's other parts of your life that it feels like, well, it's just kind of mundane. It's just kind of normal. It doesn't feel like I'm risking. It just feels like kind of the daily grind. I'm at harbor. And what I want to suggest this morning is often when we're sailing, when we're taking new ground, we're stepping out, we feel this sense of excitement and even this sense of desperation and really needing God to show up. And so we're praying and we're asking for his provision and his leading. But often when it's the times where we're at harbor that we actually forget to anchor ourselves appropriately. It's the norm. It's the mundane. And so we kind of just get lackadaisical, and we're not that intentional to press into God and anchor ourselves to Jesus. But listen, a ship that's in the harbor but not appropriately tied down and anchored, when the sea comes in and out, and then occasionally when there's a big storm that comes through,
that ship will do great damage to itself and others. A ship that is not anchored well in harbor will bang into each other. It will hurt itself and it will hurt others. And so what is the season that you're in and where are you sailing and where are you needing to anchor appropriately through the normal? College students, you are in a season where most of life probably feels like sailing. You're leaving home, taking new classes, trying new things, realizing a new level of independence and responsibility at the same time. And what I find, though, is with college students, you can actually fail to understand that you still need to be anchoring yourself well to Jesus. You still need to have places where you are anchored and stable. In fact, one of my great regrets of college was that I didn't appropriately anchor myself within the church. I attended church regularly. I gave myself to the disciplines of attending church, but when I left college, I realized I could have had more impact if I really would have anchored myself into a church, become a member, and been part of that. And so I just call you guys to consider that. What does God want from you in this season? Parents with little kids, as you sail into the stormy seas of raising humans, it feels like a storm a lot of the time. And you wonder, can I sustain? Can I actually make it to the other side and still be living or still have these little people living? And I just want to encourage you in this season, would you not neglect the anchoring of your soul to his church and to Jesus? So often parents get so distracted with what's coming at them that they actually forget that they need to be well-grounded and anchored at the same time. Parents with kids that are going off and leaving, you're nearing or you're in that empty nesting stage. So often I watch parents in this life stage get confused. What they need to do is actually release and help their kids sail. But instead, and they need to actually anchor themselves down and prepare for just kind of the normal in a new season without their kids around. But often parents get confused and they actually think that they need to sail. And their hearts become unanchored. And it's the point where the world comes in and there's midlife crisis and there becomes trouble within the marriage and divorce rates go up because they missed the cue, they missed the season where they needed to free and release their kids and they needed to anchor themselves more appropriately. John Ortberg says this, sooner or later, your world will fall apart. That's encouraging. What will matter then is the soul you have constructed. See, Hebrews says that Jesus is a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, what things was it that Jesus had said to his disciples? And so let me just go through a couple of things that Jesus was saying in these chapters 13 through 15, 16, some of his greatest hits through these chapters as he tries to prepare his disciples for the season of life, for the tribulation, for what would come against them. But he says, in me you'll have peace because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in my love and you will know the love of the Father. Ask whatever you wish. It's my joy to give it to you so that your joy would be full. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I adopted you. I called you. And I have to go. And that'll be hard, but I'll send the helper. I'll give you my spirit. The very power of the resurrection in you. He'll be your helper. And if you call out to me, I will answer. You will receive from me so that your joy can be full. Jesus said these things so that we would have peace. So the world will come against us, but take heart, Jesus overcame the world for you. So we tend our souls by anchoring our souls in Jesus, and secondly, speaking to our souls in prayer. I love the imagery of Psalm 42. It says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. Oh God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So the problem is that we've sanitized this picture. We've taken it and we've slapped it on a Precious Moments coffee cup. You guys, think about it. Anytime you see this verse, what do you see? It's a little picture of Bambi drinking from this nicely gentle flowing brook. That's not what's going on here. This deer doesn't have a stream. It's not drinking from a brook of water. This deer is running for its life from a hunter. It's probably got one of my arrows in it because I like to bow hunt. That's right, I shot Bambi. You get the picture now. This deer is scared for its life, wishing that it had a stream. Where are you longing to drink from the streams of life? What in your season of life, what chaos, what tribulation is coming against you and longing, and what do you do in that season when it's not readily apparent where the stream or where the water will come from? Well, let's look at what the psalmist does. In verse 5, he's praying, and in his prayer, he goes in and out of crying to God and actually speaking to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So the psalmist comes in and he starts to speak to himself in prayer. He's still communing and conversing with Almighty God, but he begins to exhort himself to call himself to look to God, to actually look up to where his hope comes from. See, sometimes prayer is actually speaking to yourself. Listen to these words from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment, and I will speak to you. Guys, we're in a time, in a season in our world where mental health is at an all-time high, mental health issues. I saw a statistic just yesterday that said the World Health Organization has said that the number one disability is actually depression. See, there's so much that comes at us and just leads us to go into these cycles where we just cycle down into ourselves and we become more and more depressed. Jones goes on to say this, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God. Instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way, and then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. I love this. Defy yourself. Defy the haters. Defy the world. Defy people that would come against you and speak lies, that would speak discouragement over you. Take control of your thoughts and look to Jesus. Look to the one who heals. Look to the one who mends, who frees from oppression and bondage, who gives a new identity, a new calling, that of son, that of daughter. See, if you are struggling with a constant onslaught of negative talk or discouragement, could I just encourage you real practically this week? Would you grab your Bible? Would you grab your journal? And would you sit down and would you write a psalm? And in that psalm, would you start and just come with great honesty? God, where the heck are you? Life is raging against me. I feel discouraged. I feel broken. I feel depressed. And then, would you call yourself and write down who God is, his character, that he's good, that he's loving, that is faithful, that his mercy knows no end. And then finally, in your third stanza, would you write who God says you are? You're my son. You're my daughter. You are righteous. You are called. You are highly favored. I have a call for you and good plans for you. Plans to prosper. Plans to walk with. Plans to see you overcome. And would you write those things and you would reflect on them? Guys, do you see the difference between this and self-help? Hopefully when you hear me saying this, you're not misinterpreting what I'm saying. Oh, it's like, oh yeah, this just sounds like self-help. This sounds exactly like what the world says. Just talk positively about myself. No, I am pleading with you, church. Would you come to Jesus, who is the healer and the restorer of your soul? And would you listen to what he gives you and what he says about you? That's completely different. That's not self-help. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he saves those who cannot save themselves. Amen? Amen. Number three, guarding our souls in battle. Because, church, the enemy is coming against us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." See, the devil is coming against you. He is prowling around like a lion, seeking to kill and destroy. And if the devil can take out the people of God, if he can get them depressed and broken, discouraged and defeated, trust me, he will. He is coming against us, and the world is coming against you too. Paul tells young Timothy, growing up in the faith and in leadership of his church, and he writes back to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, you're going to experience difficult times, and you're going to experience difficult people, lovers of self, arrogant, doubters of God." And he says, "Avoid such people, because they're always learning and they're never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." Church, we're in such a crazy season where there's so much doubt and there's so much attack that's coming against the church. There's literally pastors, renowned pastors, publicly walking away from the faith because they never appropriately anchored their souls in Jesus. And they allow doubt to just continue to raise itself and come against them. See, we have to guard our souls because we are at battle. This is a time of wartime living. And Paul tells Timothy, "Keep a close watch on yourself, on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save yourself and your hearers." He says, you got to guard yourself for you, but also for those around you. The people sitting next to you right now, it's so important that you guard yourself so that you can help guard them. Here's my paraphrase of what Paul's saying. You better check yourself so you don't wreck yourself. All right? You got to check yourself. All right, church? This is how this has looked in the last couple weeks for me. I love the fall because it's usually a time when we're launching into new ministries. We're praying about where does God want to take us and lead us this year. And I'm just in a super fun season full of faith where I'm just trusting God that he wants to draw people to himself. And so I've been working with some college students to launch a new college ministry. I've been partnering with some neighbors to start a new life group in our neighborhood, actively working to reach those that live next to us, to be a blessing to them. I've been partnering with some friends at church who have little kids at the same elementary school that our little kids are at. And so we're working there to say, hey, could we see something happen at our school? And so there's all these places where I feel like God is leading us to take new ground for his kingdom. And whenever that happens, the attack tends to build. And here's how it usually goes. And when I say usually, like this time, I get into a fight with my wife right as I'm preparing for some meeting. I'm like, who is this individual that I'm married to? Like, you're an alien. This is not normal. She feels much worse about me in return. Don't worry. I know you guys don't struggle with these kinds of dynamics, just us. But it's just like we are missing each other. Like, we cannot get on the same page. And then the next day, I go in the meeting with the college students, and we're praying. And then the next morning, wake up, and my wife goes to her counseling practice. She's a counselor. And all hell is breaking out. Like, the stories and the stuff that she's encountering is just over the top. And usually, she's able to just be real compartmentalized and kind of hold it and be able to care for people well. But it's too much that day and that week. And anxiety just begins to build and just overtake. And then my daughter starts waking up with just nightmares. And she's feeling anxious anytime that we're leaving. She's just like, she wants both parents home and both parents near all the time. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, what is happening? And I start to just feel, we start to feel, oh Lord, we're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God that we love. Because doubt comes in. And so the stink bottles had to check themselves. Because we're going to wreck ourselves if we don't. And so what we did is a lot of the things that James talked about, we ran to the community around us. The next morning, I came to the pastors right away, and I said, here's what's going on at my house. Please, will you pray for us? We started telling friends and family. Everyone was just like, will you pray for us? Because we're under attack. And I meet with my wife, and we're praying multiple times a day. I'm fasting and praying for her as she goes to work. I'm gathering with my kids for devotions before we go to school, and we're going through Ephesians 6, and we're praying on the armor of God. We're saying, oh, Lord, would you clothe us with the helmet of salvation so that these lies that are coming against us won't get through? God, would you give us the shield of faith so that we don't back down and we don't go forward to what you called us to? And would you give us the sword of the Spirit so we can move forward and take the ground that you've called us to? Jesus, will you be with us? Will you help us to stand firm, to not give up, to not relinquish? I put a day of solitude in my calendar. I go down and I surf. And I stare at the sky, and then I go up and sit in a park, and I just pray for you and pray for my family and just sit and meet with God. And God has been so good. He's been with us. He's been with us. There's unity. There's friendship with me and my wife. My kids are standing strong. We feel connected to our church and to the pastors and the community around us. We're not isolated or on an island. We're actually encouraged because we know the battle is waging and we're going to take some victory. Southlands, you got to check yourself so you don't wreck yourself. Tend your soul and guard your soul. And meet with God's people so you can sing, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. See, Jesus offers us peace in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the storm. Real quick, point number four, cultivating our souls in gratitude. It is so important that we as a people take time to celebrate the many evidences of grace all around us. We need to be a people who are thankful. Psalm 34 says, I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. See, we bless the Lord. This is what Christine was talking about. As we come and as we worship God, it's a sweet fragrance that actually does battle. My friend Sean Gorham has experienced incredible anxiety over the last year. At points, it's really crippled him. And he's developed these rhythms where he wakes up early in the morning and he pours a glass of water. He sets it on the counter. And while the water warms up, because he's high maintenance and he likes to drink, you know, room temperature water, and he goes and he sits down, and the first thing he does is he quiets his soul. He takes 10 minutes just to, I'm like, it's 5 in the morning, dude. My soul's not even awake for like 5 hours. And then he reads his Bible and he journals what God said to him, who God has said that he is. And then the last thing that he does is he writes down 10 things that he's thankful for. 10 things. And these practices have helped to bring him out of anxiety. He leads a life group. He's continuing to be faithful in ministry and in marriage and in family. He's continuing to step forward, and he's not giving up or letting anxiety overwhelm him. He's pressing back in battle. Fifth and finally, we tend to our souls by delighting in God. See, what most cultivates your delight in God? Then you should do that. Like, what are the things? What are the practices? What are the disciplines that help bring you alive? Is it listening to worship in your car and singing along like Ryan? Is it enjoying some coffee down at Drip with your Bible and journal? Hipster coffee shops, thank God for Christian coffee cultures. We have kept them in business. I tell you what, you go into Drip and it's like 20 people from different churches with their Bibles out. It's crazy. What helps you delight? Jesus used to get away after a day of ministry and hike. He'd go up on the mountain to meet with God. James lays on a blanket in the park and watches the birds. I get on a surfboard. What is the thing that helps you delight in God? You should do that. The number one piece of pastoral advice that I give, I'm going to give this to you for free because I'm going long. Don't worry, I'm going to land soon. Number one piece of pastoral advice, recognize the season of life that you are in with its challenges, with its constraints, whatever it is, and then map out what flourishing in this season would look like. Listen, you might not have a successful company. You might not have James's season where you can say, hey, I'm going to take a sabbatical. You're like, man, that would be great. Or maybe you're like, yeah, JD, pastor, that pastor life, you can sip lattes and read your Bible all day and pray and call it work. I wish I could do that. Listen, I get it. You got your life. What does your season look like? And what would flourishing in this season look like? Don't make excuses. God doesn't say he'll bring you out of tribulation. He says he'll be your peace in tribulation. So will you anchor yourself to him, church? Lastly, let me close with some imagery from Isaiah chapter 58. Because delighting in God isn't just a me and Jesus thing. See, he's always said, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. And the prophet comes to God's people, Isaiah comes to God's people, and he says, you have a delight problem. See, your delight is just about going through the religious motions. You're doing worship, you're making sacrifices, but your hearts are all about you. You just want God's presence and blessing, but you have no mindset to actually be a blessing to others. And God said he would bless us so that we can bless the nations of the world. He says, I don't really care about your religious practices. He says, is this the fast that I choose? to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke. He said, I don't want just sacrifices. I want your worship to lead to serving people, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. See, Southlands, we have been blessed by God. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of King Almighty. Jesus, who is still on the throne, and he pours out his grace on us. He brings us from darkness to light, and he places his spirit in us, but it's so that we can now join him in his mission to bring light and freedom to others. And so would you bow your heads with me, and I'm just going to read a picture from Isaiah and pray over us. Southlands, when you delight in God, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and we will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in.